Let's read together Philippians chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 12, reading through verse 26. The Apostle Paul says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." This is God's word. May he share with us not just his presence, but the transforming work of his Spirit, the power of his Spirit at work through his word in shaping our lives to his glory. So when someone makes a statement or tweets something and you find that it's been retweeted and distributed widely, you usually take notice. That's what happened not so long ago when John Piper made a statement that hit so many different people's tweets, and it was forwarded and shared and retweeted widely. Here's what he said, and I want you to think about this. I'll read it twice. God is always doing at least 10,000 different things in your life, and you may be aware of three of them. And even the three that you're aware of may make no sense to you whatsoever. Let that sink in for a moment. God is always doing at least 10,000 different things in your life, and you might be aware of three of them. And even the three you are aware of may not make any sense to you at all. I think he's right. And I believe very strongly that this passage will help make sense of some of the 10,000 things that God is doing in your life, at least those that you're aware of, and they'll give you confidence for the rest that you're not yet aware of, but can be confident that he is at work and he's accomplishing something far greater than you can imagine. I take that from verse 12. Where Paul says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." That phrase, "what has happened to me," refers to a lot. It's covered in Acts chapters 21 to 28. Paul is writing from prison right now. He's writing to the church in Philippi, but he's gotten to prison because he was arrested in Jerusalem because false charges were leveled against him. Threats were made against him. Attempts to take his life were made. He was transferred to Caesarea, where he spent another 2 years in prison. He appealed to Caesar, a trial before Caesar, and so he was shipped off to Rome. And on the way, he was shipwrecked, washed up on shore on the Isle of Malta, bitten by a venomous snake, and everyone was convinced he was about to die. And he didn't die, and they were convinced then that he was a god of some sort. Ultimately, he arrived in the capital of the Roman Empire, Rome itself, and there he's imprisoned and writes several letters, one of which is this one from which we're reading. Paul says, I want you to know that what has happened to me, he's referring to all of that, that doesn't make sense. Why would God let Paul be accused of what he wasn't guilty of? Why would God let him be arrested? Why would God let him be imprisoned, shipwrecked, bitten by a snake? Why is that necessary in the story, right? And Paul says, I want you to know that all of this that has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now, that word advance is where I've taken our title. It's in the Greek, it's a very unusual, it's a rare word. It only appears three times in the New Testament. Twice in the passage we've just read. And the third time is also written by Paul. And I'd like us to think about that word to understand what he means and show you how it works as he continues that ongoing, redeeming, transforming work in your life and through your life. The Greek word that we translate advance is prokopein. Again, it only appears three times. Literally, it means to advance by cutting down obstacles. It was used by the pioneers, by the military. If there was a military campaign that needed to get an army from here to there, and yet there was a forest in the way, they would send their engineers forward and they would prokopein. They would cut down whatever stood as an obstacle that prevented forward moving progress. And so this is the word that Paul uses when he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What I'd like you to see in this context from this passage is that the gospel is at work right now in two trajectories. One, Paul is going to show how the gospel has advanced through what happened to him as the gospel was being made known to a much broader group of people. It was advancing all around him because of what he was experiencing. But I'd also like you to see that the gospel, according to Paul, needs to first advance within you. Why? Well, there's this principle that was declared, it's all throughout Scripture, but it was declared by Skip Ryan at a Mission to the World Global Mission Conference nearly 20 years ago. Remember, it was that long ago? Skip Ryan was the main conference speaker, and he made this statement. He said, what goes deepest to the heart goes widest to the world. Doesn't sound that profound, but when you think about the implications, it really is. What goes deepest to the heart goes widest to the world. And so he asked, what's gone deepest to your heart? And as a result, what's going widest through your life to the world in which you live? And if the gospel isn't going wide around you, you first might need to look at how deeply has it really taken root in my life or your life, right? So think about this. Paul says, what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. Literally, what has happened to me has really served to cut down all the obstacles that stood in the way of the gospel going forward. So let's look just at two trajectories that grow out of this passage. One, how is the gospel advancing in the world, looking at what happened in Paul's life? And then secondly, how is the gospel advancing in you? Again, looking at Paul's life. First of all, then, the gospel is advancing in the world. That was Paul's argument in this passage. In verse 13, he says, there's a much wider audience because of what has happened to me. He says, so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. That imperial guard is a praetorium. That was 9,000 soldiers. Paul says 9,000 soldiers and all the rest know that I'm here because of the gospel for Christ. It's because of my commitment to the message of Christ that I'm here. You can imagine how much Paul was speaking about the gospel to his captors and to his guards. There was a wider audience. There was also a greater courage. Three times in verse 14, you hear the language of courage. And most of the brothers, because of my imprisonment, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Do you hear the courage language? They're confident in the Lord. They're bold to speak the word without fear. That was a direct result of Paul's imprisonment and his faithfulness in his imprisonment. Then there was a clearer proclamation. Five times you hear the language of proclamation in verses 14 to 18. And I'll just touch on them briefly. Verse 14, they speak the word without fear. Verse 15, they preach Christ. Verse 16, they defend the gospel. Verse 17, proclaiming Christ, even out of rivalry. Verse 18, Christ is proclaimed. The proclamation of Christ and of his gospel was going forward with greater confidence and a broader distribution because of Paul's imprisonment. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And Paul is very clear in saying, it's not I who am advancing the gospel, but it's God who is advancing it through me. I mean, you read that in his words that Luke records in Acts, the middle chapters of Acts, Acts 14:27, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them. Acts 15:4, they reported everything that God had done through them. Acts 15:12, Paul told of the miraculous signs and wonders that God had done among the Gentiles through them. Acts 21:19, Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Again and again, Paul is saying, look, he would agree with John Piper. God is doing at least 10,000 different things in your life. You might be aware of three of them, but even those don't make sense to you. Paul would say, it makes sense in this way. God is determined to advance the gospel through all those things that he's doing in your life. Whether you understand the why or not, he is advancing the gospel through you. In some respects, it's very much like what Joseph said to his brothers at the end of Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. When Jacob, the dad, dies, they're all in Egypt, and the brothers are convinced, now that dad's dead, Joseph is going to get revenge on us for what we did to him. And so they make up this ploy about what their dad said to do, and they tell Joseph this thing that they agreed, and Joseph shakes his head and says, look, you think I'm in the place of God? What you did, you intended for evil, but God intended it for good. Fascinatingly, the Hebrew is the identical word in both places. I've heard some people quote that verse saying, what you did for evil, you intended for evil, but God allowed it for good. It sounds better to the ear, right? But the Hebrew, it's the identical word for intentionality. What you did, you intended for evil, but God intended it for good, for the rescue of all these whom you now see. God is at work. He's advancing the gospel in the world through all those things He's doing in your life, the things you understand, even the things you don't. He's advancing the gospel in the world. But secondly, I'd like you to see that He's advancing the gospel within you. He's driving it deeper within your own life. That's His commitment. All those things that are hard, all those things that right now you're praying, God, please, please take that away. Change that. Deliver me. Please have mercy on us for this. God is intending that to advance the gospel more deeply in your own life. Why? Because what goes most deeply to our hearts goes widest to the world. And the two are inseparably connected. This is what Paul is saying at the end of this passage, verse 25. He says, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." That word progress is the exact same form, the exact same use of that word advance in verse 12. In verse 12, God is cutting down all the obstacles that stand in the way of the gospel going outward and forward in the people all around the Apostle Paul. And in verse 25, he says, "I know that I'll remain and continue with you for the progress, for your progress and joy in the faith, to cut down all the obstacles that stand in the way of the gospel going more deeply to your own heart." It's the same on both sides. What goes deepest to your heart will go widest to the world. This is why the pastor John Piper said, God is always doing at least 10,000 things in your life, and you might be aware of three of them. And even they may not make any sense to you. But Paul is telling you, here's what makes sense of what's happening. The Spirit of God is driving the gospel more deeply to your own heart so that it will go wider to your own world. And this is how it works. Again, John Piper in his book, Finally Alive, said, God's purpose in redemption is not simply to lead us to believe the truth, but to love the truth and so be radically transformed by it. His mission in your life is not simply to call you to new duties, but to new desires, not simply to new deeds, but to new delights, not simply to new tasks, but to new treasures. That's what God's doing in your life. He's wanted to give you new desires, new delights, and new treasures, because it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks and that our actions are born. God is determined to change what we love. And sometimes he does it by some of the most deeply painful experiences in our lives. So the question, what's happening in your life? Is the gospel advancing more deeply into your life? And how would you know? Or maybe the better question is, what would your wife say if I asked her if the gospel was advancing more deeply in her husband's life? Or what would your husband say if I asked him, is the gospel advancing more deeply in your wife's life? What would your kids say if I asked them about what is advancing more in your own life? And what are the markers? How would you identify what's really taking place in your life or theirs? I think it's really important to ask that, because you've seen two of the three places the New Testament uses that word. The third is where Paul is writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:15, where he says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress, so that all may see the gospel advancing in your life. Meaning, there should be a visible expression of the Holy Spirit driving the gospel more deeply into your life. The people closest to you ought to be able to say, yeah, I see more of Jesus in you. I see more of a delight in His presence. I see more of a longing in you for his word. And what would the markers of that be? Well, we could talk about all the work of sanctification in your life and how the Holy Spirit would bring that about. We could talk about the fruit of the Spirit and is there more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control evident in your life. But what if we just narrowed it down to this passage here in the first chapter of Philippians? What are the markers there? Well, they're pretty evident. The first would be a deeper repentance, which is what you see in verse 25 when Paul says, I know that I'll remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. That progress is, again, cutting down the obstacles. And that's a picture of repentance. It's seeing and grieving and repenting of those things that we realize this is an obstacle to Jesus becoming more precious to me. And I need to repent of that. My self-love, my self-protection, my self-promotion, my hard-heartedness, my ingratitude, my distrust, my comparing, my complaining, the list goes on, my denying, my defending, my rationalizing, my blaming. All of those things are obstacles that, like a forest, need to be cut down as I repent of them and say, Holy Spirit, have mercy. Would you change me? This doesn't belong in someone who wants to treasure Jesus. Forgive me. Change me. And so one of the marks that ought to be evident, that will be evident as the Holy Spirit drives the gospel more deeply into our lives, is a deeper repentance. Another mark is a greater love, an abounding love. And you see that in verse 9, where Paul says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Again, he's looking forward to his return. Third, there will be a growing courage. And you see that in verse 20. But with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Listening to Paul's argument, there ought to be a corresponding deeper desire to be with Christ. He talks about that in verse 21 and verse 23. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Verse 23, I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Do you ever think about being with him? And is there any excitement? Is there any rumbling desire to say, man, I can't wait? I mean, there's good in being married. There's good in having kids and grandkids, and I love that. But man, to be with him? Do you find that desire growing? As the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, he's going to deepen that desire within you. Why? Because what goes deepest to your heart will go widest to your world. And then finally, he talks about joy. There will be the evidence of a growing joy. Verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. A visible and growing joy in your belonging to Christ, in the faith to which he calls you to walk, and in which he calls you to walk. And so he says in verse 12, I want you to know that what has happened to me, the accusations, the suffering, the setbacks, the loss, the heartache, the crisis, all of it, it's really happened to serve to advance the gospel. Would that be true in your life? The challenges with your kids, the challenges with your job, the challenges with your health, the complexities with your neighbors. I could go on. Would you be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I want you to know that what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. First, in my own life, Jesus is more precious to me because of all of this. And around me, because the gospel is at work, taking deeper and deeper root within me, it's actually going wider and wider to my world. Now, I have to say this as a caveat. It's not automatic. Here's what I mean. You've heard it said that the same sun that softens wax also hardens clay. It's true, right? And so the same set of circumstances that could drive the gospel deeper into your life and make Jesus more and more of a treasure to you, those same circumstances in some people's lives will harden them and will embitter them and make them grumbling, complaining, fearful, resenting, cynical, shamed, hardened people. And so what makes the difference? What makes those things that God sends and intends for us to experience, what makes a difference between in someone's life, it makes them draw near and they break open and they become more beautiful and more delighted in Jesus, and others, they just go dark and they get hard and they become bitter and angry people. What makes the difference? Well, I think Paul answers that question too with the language of expectation. I'll give you a picture. A number of years ago, Emily and I drove to Death Valley, and we took our bikes along because we wanted to ride through Death Valley. Now, if you've been there, have read about it, you know that this is a hostile and unforgiving place of violent extremes. It's about 3,000 square miles. It's the lowest place in the Western Hemisphere, 282 feet below sea level at its lowest place. The summer average temperatures, the highs are 116 degrees. I have friends who have run on the pavement, and they had to run on the white line because the asphalt would actually melt the bottom of their shoes, literally. The highest recorded temperature on the planet was in Death Valley, 134 degrees, less than 2 inches of rain a year. It's a threatening place that really cannot sustain life. It's a place that most people would do everything they could to avoid. Sounds like some of your experience, right? A place that cannot sustain life, that you desperately wish you could get out of. And yet, when Emily and I visited Death Valley, we found it to be a place of staggering and breathtaking beauty. We took some of the most beautiful pictures riding bikes through Death Valley, the colors, the textures, the contrasts, the mountains and the desert floor. It was stunningly beautiful. One of our favorite trips ever. 100 years ago, 200 years ago, people would do everything they could to avoid that place because they were afraid of dying. I mean, they call it Death Valley for crying out loud, right? So what made that place, Death Valley, a place of such beauty to Emily and me? The answer was expectation. We went there looking for beauty, and we prepared to meet beauty. We made sure our fuel tank was filled up. We had about 7 jugs of water in the trunk. We had huge water bottles on our bikes. We had maps. We had GPS. We had pretty much everything you can imagine to prepare. And it was that. It was a place of breathtaking beauty. The fact is, we came expecting beauty, and we found it. It was our eager expectation to find it so. We're not disappointed. And what's striking is Paul uses exactly the same language. Look at verse 20. He says, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed." Back to verse 20. "It is my eager expectation, and I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this," all this that he talks about in the book of Acts, "all this will turn out for my deliverance." He's saying, I'm going through this whole process with the expectation that God is going to use all these hard things to drive the gospel more deeply to my own life and to yours. And in the process, he's going to spread the gospel broadly as we trust him to do his work. He talks about this over and over again with this expectation language. Philippians 1:6, he says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it. Do you know where he was when he wrote that? He was in prison, wasn't he? He said it in Romans 7. He says that the good that I want to do, I don't end up doing. No, the evil I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And here's the expectation language. Thanks be to God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. He will rescue me. He is rescuing me. The gospel is going to deepen in my own life, and I expect the work of the Spirit to constantly be cutting down everything that stands in the way of the gospel going deeper and deeper into my life. I just don't get to pick which things God is going to use to accomplish that purpose. I don't get to say, well, I can handle financial crisis. I just don't want to handle marital crisis. Or I can handle a health crisis in my own life. I just don't want my kids to walk away from Jesus. I don't get to pick which crises come to my life. But my King, who knows me and loves me, has intended what is uniquely suited to my life for the gospel to drive deeply within me, so that what goes deepest to my heart will go widest to the world. You see, this is how we finish the mission. We trust the Spirit to drive the gospel deeply into our own hearts, to cut down everything that stands in the way of the gospel becoming more and more precious, Jesus becoming more precious to us. And in the process, the gospel is going to advance broadly around us. He's promised, and that's the expectation to which he calls us. God is always doing at least 10,000 different things in your life. You might be aware of three of them, and even they may not make any sense to you. But this makes sense. The hard, the painful, the things that we don't want anything to do with, God sends to cut down every obstacle that stands in the way of Jesus becoming precious, so that the gospel, having gone deeply into our hearts, will go broadly into our world. And the mission, as a result, will be accomplished. That's the expectation. Don't be surprised. That's what Peter says. Don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. God is at work. He'll shape within you new desires, new delights, and new treasures in the process. And you'll have the high privilege of being an instrument in the Redeemer's hand toward the finishing of the mission. That's the expectation. Let's pray together. Father, there is much that, left to ourselves, we would plead with you to deliver us from. And there are places in our lives where we have demanded your deliverance. We've insisted upon the deliverance to come as we would design. And we confess with shame that there are places where we have grown bitter, even distant from you, because you've not delivered as we've demanded. Would you remind us that we belong to the King, who's not only the great King, but he's a good King, who knows us intimately, who knows all of the details of our lives, and is committed to doing good to his people. Remind us that he who spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously, freely give us all things? We receive that by your hand in the exact arrangement and quantity and sequence of what you send, expecting that in the process, you will drive the gospel deep into our hearts, make it our greater and greater treasure, so that the gospel will spread widely through us and all around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.